Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church and its leaders. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and you are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I will follow Paul, and when another says, I will follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Though whom you came to believe, as Lord has assigned to each his task. Planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God allowed it, has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroyed God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourself. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of his age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or the life or the death or the present or the future are all yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. May he bless his holy reading.
Thanks, Ian, for reading. So I think if I preach from up here where I normally preach from, half of you won't be able to see me. So I'm going to move down here. And again, I would just say this, if you have Bibles, take them out. I think at various points, if it's possible, we'll put the text back up on the screen, because we're just going to work our way through it again. So we're working through, again, for those of you who are new, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter by chapter. So week to week, this is our third week in the series, chapter 3. We're going to be 16 weeks in the series. It's going to take us all the way till Christmas Eve. And today, we're wrapping up a section. So it's the first three chapters are really a section that Paul's been dealing with unity, divisions in the church, wisdom, which is what the divisions have all surrounded, wisdom of the world versus wisdom of God, and the Corinthian church living into the wisdom of the world and being swayed by the wisdom of the world and getting distracted. So there's a whole lot of division in the church, and Paul's addressing it head on. This chapter wraps up that section, and from here we're going to move on. You can see, like, if in the bulletin, I think it gives the next like 3 weeks or so. And I was chuckling to myself because on Thanksgiving, it's like we're talking about sex on Thanksgiving. Listen, it's just they're topics that Paul goes right after, and we're not gonna run from them. We're not gonna hide from them. But I looked, I was like, oh, okay, it makes sense. That's pretty good. Let me pray, and we're gonna jump back in. We're gonna jump right in. And actually, listen, before I pray, if any of you have been like timing the sermons, they've been tipping like over 30 minutes. So I will not be offended if some of you need to leave during the sermon, like to use the washroom or something. It's really awkward because you have to like walk in front of everybody. But listen, just do what you need to do. It's totally fine. Anyways, let me pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the Bible that we have, for the books that it contains, the stories of people wrestling with faith and their understanding of you and themselves and the church and, you know, what we're called to do as believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus. All of it, we believe, you used to teach us. So, God, I would pray do that again today. As we continue our way through 1 Corinthians, would you teach us? Would you challenge us? Because we're your church, and we want to grow. We want to reach people far from you. We ourselves, we don't want to stay the same. So, God, would you use this time that we have together and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm gonna try not to kick that over. So, again, today's going to serve as hopefully a little bit of a recap. For those of you who maybe haven't been with us through chapter 1, chapter 2, because it's really important. I think the way Paul concludes his argument on these issues is really important for us as a church, and so it's going to be important just to realize what's going on here, why Paul's been brought to this point. So I'm going to start. We're going to reread a few sections as we go. So again, get your Bibles in front of you. I'm just going to reread. I'd like to read verses 1 to 4, so if you could throw those up on the screen behind me as well. We take it chunk by chunk. It says this: brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? So listen, Paul's addressing the 1 Corinthians as people who were still worldly. He says, you're still worldly. You're acting like normal humans. You're acting like people who have not been transformed by the gospel. And on the one hand, it looks like a little bit, it's like Paul just taking a dig at the people, or like an insult that he could drum up, like, hey, you're still worldly, like you're not. But he's basically reminding the Corinthians, he's saying, you're not getting it. You're not fully getting it. It hasn't captured your heart. It hasn't transformed your minds. The actions of the Corinthians, the actions of the church, the early church, the way they were living out their faith showed their maturity in Christ. The actions of the Corinthians, the actions of the church revealed their maturity in their faith, their walk with Jesus. Now, what I love about Paul's teaching all the way through, and if you read other letters, Paul's really convinced that becoming a Christian, and listen, like it wasn't even called, but following Jesus, entering into a relationship with Jesus, calling Jesus Lord, transforms your entire life. That it doesn't, there's no room for it to transform a part of your life. There's no room for followers of Jesus to say, I'm going to trip over that wall. There's no room for followers of Jesus to say, God, you can have this part of my life, but this piece I'm going to keep to myself. Because this piece still feels comfortable to me. This piece I don't really want to change. This piece I'm not quite ready to give up just yet. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep thinking these. I'm going to keep living into these pieces of my life. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, he writes things like, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Like, the old is completely gone. The new is here. He says, you're no longer citizens of earth. You're citizens of heaven. And so Paul's really convinced that becoming a follower of Jesus means life transformation. And that obviously it happens over time. It's not an immediate thing that just poof, like you become a perfect human being. Like, there are no perfect human beings. I'm sorry. Wives, like your husband will never be a perfect husband. It's just not going to happen. But God is in the process of making his followers better, right? Becoming more like Jesus. Churchy word, sanctification. We are made more and more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus. And so Paul is super convinced here that your actions reveal what's really going on inside your heart. That the way you choose to live out your life reveals the degree to which Jesus has actually transformed your heart and your mind. And here's the reality. I think about our life, your life, my life. The content of your actions reveals the substance of your heart. You just can't get around it, right? The way you choose to live your life, the way you choose, let's just take money, the way you choose to spend your money reveals the priorities that you hold deep within your being. The way you choose to live reveals the substance of your heart. Jesus puts it this way. He says, a good man or a good woman, depending on the translation, but a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And I would say the same thing is true of your entire life. Your actions speak what your heart is full of. All right, let's keep reading. We're going to jump down. We're going to jump down to verse 9 and get into it. It says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. All right. Now, what Paul continues to remind the Corinthians of is that he laid the foundation for their faith. But not only for their faith, for their entire life, right? For their entire life, for the way they chose and choose to live their life out, the actions. He says, hey, I laid the foundation for your faith, for the church, and that foundation wasn't the teaching of Paul. So we read this. It wasn't the teaching of Paul. It wasn't the teaching of Apollos. It wasn't who baptized you. It wasn't the person you're now following or the teacher who's there or the preacher who is at the church. Like, your foundation, he says, is Jesus. Your foundation is Jesus. The gospel message, the message of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, was the sole reason for their life, both individually and collectively. Like, it is the only foundation. And Paul knows that their foundation is Jesus, but their actions aren't fully revealing that Jesus is their foundation. When I was at school in the States, there was a hurricane that swept through. And like, there's a lot of hurricanes, but this one was particularly bad, or was forecasted to be particularly bad. And so I remember we were at school, and like, they said, listen, the power's going to go out, and you know, make sure you go out and get some water and food. And so we did. Like, we went out, and you know, a group of us got some water and food, and like, we filled up the bathtubs with water just in case the power went out, and we didn't have water. Like, we got ready for it. And the hurricane came through, and it was wild. Like, I'd never lived through a hurricane before, and it was intense. So trees were falling all over the place, like literally bending in half and snapping and then flying across. Like, it was crazy. And so it went through, like, you know, the school was fine, but along the shore was really hit. And so I don't know if you remember, I can't remember the name of the hurricane, but like, there were pictures that kind of went up on the news of like a theme parks that like were completely flooded, and a Ferris wheel that rolled off into the ocean. Like, it was wild. And so a few weeks after this happened, a group of friends and I went out to a church. Connie was there, a couple friends, and we went to help rebuild the church. It was a church kind of, you know, about this size, and if you looked around, like, the damage of the water rose, like, pretty well up to where our stained glass windows would start. Like, it was wild just how much was damaged. And so I was, you know, running around in the ceiling checking to make sure, like, how far the water damage went. And so when you're in the ceiling, I was stepping from beam to beam to beam to beam, like, trying to be careful not to fall. And I hit a beam that was rotten. So the water from the storm had gotten through up into the wood and turned everything to rot. And I fell through. And I fell through there and caught myself above, like, their narthex gathering hall. Like, so I'm half, like, legs dangling out above a buddy of mine. He was just standing there looking up. Like, it wasn't this tall. But looking up, go like, what happened? And it's, it was terrifying. Like, I don't really like heights. So, but it was wild. And I remember thinking, man, like, we're never good. So, like, there's people who are, like, starting to paint, and there's people who are starting to, like, put stuff back in order. I'm like, we're not going to get anywhere until we figure out how far the actual issue, the rot issue, went. No matter how much work we did, no matter how much paint we put back up on the walls, no matter how much mold and carpet, like, we cleared out, and how much new flooring we brought in, none of it would have mattered. None of it would matter unless we dealt with like the root issue, right? Unless we dealt with the root. No matter how hard we worked before we knew how far that rot went, like we would get nowhere. We'd never accomplish anything of significance. And actually, I think in life and in the church, and even like as individual followers of Jesus, it's possible to have a faulty foundation. So here Paul is pretty convinced. He's convinced that your foundation is Jesus. And I would say, he would say of this church, our foundation is Jesus. But it's actually possible, I think, to have a faulty foundation or to have a foundation in our own lives other than Jesus. We're told every single day that your foundation, in fact, should be something other than Jesus. Right? There's so many. So again, I want to pick on money for just a second. I don't know if maybe you can remember this, but how early it was when somebody started asking you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Like, can anybody remember like how early they were when somebody asked them, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? Right? It's one of the most common questions we ask kids, like in school. I remember like career days. I'm in kindergarten. And we're going like picking out jobs and like, it's just wild. But so we ask our kids, what do you want to do? It's about competency. I think a better question, who do you want to be? A character question, right? Who do you want to be? It doesn't matter what you're going to do. It doesn't matter what skills you have and will develop. They're going to be important. You're going to contribute. Like, we believe work is absolutely important. But more importantly, who do you want to be? And I think like there's no wonder why people work so hard that our families fall apart, right? We work so hard that you become addicted to the very thing that you think is life-giving for you and your family because you need more money, right? We even in common conversation ask, you know, how's your job? Every time I sit down on a plane, every single time I sit down, person next to me, hey, like, you know, what's your name? What do you do? I'm like, well, you know, my name is Grant. I'm a pastor. I'm like, can I change seats, please? Like, nobody wants to sit beside the pastor on a plane. I don't know. Maybe they're worried about how many drinks they're going to order or something, but anyway, nobody wants to sit beside a pastor on a plane. It's one of the first questions we ask, right, when you meet somebody new. You know, who are you? What do you do? Even, you know, in more common conversation, hey, like, when was your last vacation? What do you do? What are you doing this summer? Like, are you going up to the cottage? Like, are you going away? Like, oh, you're going to the Dominican Republic, man. We went to Hawaii this year. Like we just, in natural common conversation, I think, point our lives toward what is most important, financial success, right? For the most part, our priorities include financial success, and it's just one, right? I think people struggle with a whole lot of things. We struggle with belonging. We struggle with identity. We struggle with self-image. We turn to drugs and sex and addiction because we long for something of meaning in our lives. Right, we long that our lives would, attain to some sort of meaning that would maybe even last after we're gone. How do I look? What will she or he think about me? How many people will see this post? And I think the reality is, you as human beings, long for a life of significance. And the good news is, I think the Bible points to it, we're created for a life of significance. That it's actually ingrained in who we are as human beings, that it's not something we're meant to ignore or like push aside or say, well, you know what, like for the sake of being humble, like I'm just not going to do anything that matters. Like God actually calls you and me and us together to do something, to live lives of significance. The only problem is that somewhere along the way, many of us get our foundations mixed up. Right, our foundations get switched out. And instead of building our lives of meaning and significance on the relationship that ought to have the most meaning and significance, a relationship with Jesus, we build our lives on something else. And so I think one of the questions that I read out of this scripture this morning is simply this, like, what is the foundation of your life? And if that's just a little bit too difficult to figure out exactly in those terms, simply say this, like, what do you prioritize in your life? What do you give your time to? What do you give the most energy to? What do you give the most money to? Really take some time to think about it. What foundation are you building your life on? The foundation I think we all build our lives on matters disproportionately. And listen, I'm not going to tell you that a life built on Jesus is going to be a life full of success and is going to be a pain-free life. In fact, actually, the Gospels, the stories that writers told of Jesus' life point in many occasions to the opposite. Jesus saying things like, take up your cross and follow me. Like, that's a very violent image. It's a hard task to do. When Jesus calls the first disciples, and again, I keep turning back to this sermon after sermon, but the two of them, James and John, ditch their father in a boat. Like, they're like, okay, we're in. And they leave their father. Later on, Jesus says this, like, he says, let the dead bury the dead. Like, it's a hard life. It's not always easy. But the thing that I see in Scripture over and over again is that the call to follow Jesus is a call to a significant life. It's a call to a life of significance. It's a call to a life of meaning. It's a call to a life that matters and that's going to matter. Your foundation, my foundation, our foundation as a church, as we're still getting to know each other, right, needs to be Jesus. And as Paul says, ought to is Jesus. All right, we're going to continue reading. I'm actually going to reread verse 10 down to 15 or so. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I love this turn that Paul makes. He calls you, calls me, calls us co-workers with Jesus. I have a picture that has survived over the years, and I maybe should have even brought it, but it's a picture of me when I was maybe two, standing beside, and it's hilarious, standing beside my dad, and we're both wearing these home hardware, like, work aprons, and I've got, like, a little plastic hammer in my hand, and he has a hammer in his hand, and, like, we're standing on the front porch of our house that we owned in Newmarket at the time. And it looks like we're about to go after something, like take out a wall or build something. Like, we're going to do some work. But the funny part about it is that if you knew my family, like, my dad has like a PhD in theology and an honors PhD. Like, I don't know, he has a couple doctorates, and like, he's not the handyman in our house. Like, my mom is. Her dad owned the hardware store. And so it's this hilarious picture because, like, we look like we're ready to go. But in my mind, like, I was ready to go. I was ready to work. I was ready to work alongside my dad. I was ready to work alongside. We were going to do something. We're going to do something that matters. And I'm sure we didn't get after much. I don't know what we ended up doing. But it's this picture that I turn back to when I read this verse that says, we are co-workers with Christ. Co-workers. In Genesis, in the book of Genesis, when God creates, it says God creates the heavens and earth and the bird and fish and sky, like everything that is, that exists. And then he creates human beings, plants this dude in the middle of a garden. And the very first thing he says to him is, go and name the animals. Go and name the animals. The first task that is given to human beings is to be a co-creator with God. God didn't say, hey, here you are, and here's like the long list of names that you need to call everything. God actually gives Adam a task. He says, you will name these things. A little bit later in Genesis, it says that God basically speaks to Adam and Eve. He says, you will have dominion over, you will rule over the fish and the birds and the animals that are. Like, you will work. You will work alongside me. You will manage this thing well that I've given you. The very first task that is given to a human being is to be a co-worker with God. God calls humanity into a relationship with him that's not this, like, we're simply going to receive. It's not this simply, like, we're just going to live a life of insignificance. It's we're going to live a life that works alongside God to accomplish what God is doing in the world. Right? Now, listen, God's still giving the task. God is still saying, this is what you're going to do. This is our work together. This is the kingdom that God is building. We get to do it alongside him. We don't get to choose, everything that happens, but we get to work alongside God. And Paul, again, makes it really clear to the church that once your foundation is set, once you realize that our foundation together as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is, you know, Jesus Christ, he says, now you have a task to build. And this is what I think is so crucial for us today, like at our point in our history at Knox, like we have a task now to build on the foundation. And Paul says simply, he says, you have a choice. You have a choice to build with gold and silver and stones, like precious stones, or you have a choice to build with straw and hay and things that, you know, are burned up in an instant in fire. And, you know, the image that Paul wants to create here is gold and silver and stone. Those are the things that adorn the temple. And so for his readers who are reading this, they're not thinking, well, like me, when I read this, like gold and silver, they're going to melt in the fire. Like, that's not going to work. But they would think these are the things that adorn the temple, the presence of God. So Paul's saying, he's saying, hey, you have a chance to build with something of significance and meaning. You have a chance to build with materials that help build up the presence of God in the world, or you have a choice to build with things that are just going to burn up and disappear. And so to us as a church, and maybe even to you as an individual, I think the question is, are we building something that is going to last? Right? Are we building something on the foundation of Jesus with materials that are meant to bring the presence of God into the world in a greater and greater way? Or are we building maybe on a faulty foundation or another foundation, or even on the foundation that is Jesus, with materials that are just simply going to burn up and disappear? Okay. Last point this morning. Verse 16 and 17. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. And this is so important. If you have like a pen, underline this. You together are that temple. You together are that temple. It's really easy, I think, to leave this message at like a personal level, right? What is this going to say to me? How am I building my life? What am I doing? But I think it's important to point out that Paul's not actually talking about the individual. Like, nowhere in this has Paul even once mentioned that this is about you as an individual. And I think you can extend it there, but only if we get that Paul is talking about the church. He's not talking about a building. He's not talking about the temple. He's not talking about rebuilding the temple, like Temple of Solomon. He's not talking about building bigger buildings like Jesus. We'll eventually get there at some point in our time together. Jesus has some strong things to say about building bigger buildings, right? Paul's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about the church together. And I think this is important because it wraps up our whole talk on unity and division that we've been wrestling with. But Paul is talking about our lives together. We have a choice. Okay, you have a choice. We together have a choice to build up the body of believers, to build up the church, and not just this church, not just Knox. Like, our goal isn't just more butts in pews. Our goal isn't just more dollars and plates. Like, our goal is to see the name of Jesus made famous across the world. And so if we do something that leads to somebody going to the United Church down the road, or the Anglican Church, or I don't even know if these churches are right here, but there's a ton of Christian Reformed churches, because I know there's a lot of Dutch people in this area. Like, if what we do ends up with people going to those churches, we say, hey, this is amazing, because the name of Jesus is being taken out into the world and people are being brought into relationships with Jesus. We have a choice to build. We have a choice to be co-workers with Jesus and to build something that lasts. All right? Paul's reminding, and I think reminding you, me, us, that we don't need a building. We don't need bigger buildings. We don't need to go somewhere to worship. That you, us, we together are the temple that God is building. And we can build it with gold and silver and precious stones, with things that matter. Or we can build it with things that destroy, that disappear. Listen, when I look around Waterdown, and when I look around Hamilton, because that's where I live, right? Like, when I walk up and down the streets, I see people who are hurting. And I see people who need Jesus, right? I see people whose lives are, you know, up, down, around the farm, like all over the place. And I know you know people in your own life who are hurting. And maybe you're one of those people, right? Maybe you're living a life that, you know, you come on Sunday, but you're not quite sure even Monday morning what to do. And I would say to you this, like the thing that I'm caught by in the gospel and in this letter is that the Christian walk was never meant to be about an individual. We've taken it in our society and made it about me and how good it makes me feel and how my walk with Jesus transforms my life. And, you know, it was never meant to be that. It was always a call into community. And then when I look at our mission statement, right, which is a community fully alive in Jesus, I can't help but think, like, this thing only works if we are a community. This thing only works if we do it together. Like, you know this. I know this. Like, my life spins sideways when I choose to live it on my own terms, in my own way, outside of community and outside of the accountability that it brings and outside of the support that it has, right? You know it. People long for relationship. They long for community. They long to do life together. And listen, I've said it. I'm repeating myself. We have a choice to take that to the world. And that, I think, is what God has for us. As we continue to figure out life together, as you continue to get to know me, as I continue to get to know you, like this will be the thing, I think, that we push, that we do life together. We follow Jesus together. We invite people into a community that wrestles with doubt and belief and, you know, voices questions together, because we are better together. And in fact, this is always the way God meant it to be. Let me pray. God, I do pray that we would build our lives on you. I do pray that you would reveal yourself to be the foundation of our own lives. But actually, we know that it goes beyond that, that you didn't ever intend it to be personal. Like, you didn't ever intend this thing to only be about the individual. It was always meant to be about a community. So, you know, when I look at your ministry, you surrounded yourself with a community, and then the church formed around a community, and we continue to do so. So, God, would you continue to call us out of isolation? Would you continue to call us out of loneliness? Would you continue to call us out of these things that push us off and away from each other? Would you continue to challenge us to be united? Would you continue to challenge us to follow you? And in following you, do so together. And God, I pray that in doing that, we would be able to reach people. In the name of Jesus, amen.